Let's take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to the very end of this chapter. We are going to begin at verse 24 today and read down through verse 27. Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We're coming to the end of chapter 9, in which the Apostle Paul has been giving us illustrations of his own practice in terms of Christian liberty. And now he draws all of this together in this concluding illustration of athletic training and the way in which we as Christians ought to view our pursuit of Christian liberty, or actually our restraint against pursuit of Christian liberty, I suppose, because he's been urging us throughout to not exercise our liberty if it damages someone else. And so that restraint is going to take effort. And this concluding part deals with Christian liberty, but it also has a broader aspect to it in which it deals with all parts of the Christian life, how we as Christians are to approach everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us this illustration from the Olympic Games. And the point that he's making is that when it comes to each event in the Olympic Games, there's only one gold medal winner. That every athlete wants to be, at the end of the day, at the end of the race, at the end of the competition, the one standing on the top step, receiving the gold medal. Silver's okay and bronze is okay, but it's not gold. And therefore, everyone competes not to be second and not to be third and not to be 23rd. Everyone competes to be number one. And Paul urges this in terms of the Christian life. He wants you and me, and as Christians, to strive to do with all of our might everything that we can biblically and correctly and properly to be the one standing on the top step when God in Christ hands the crown to the victor of life's race. And so he says, run, run, and gives this example from the Olympics. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Everybody enters the race. Everybody runs, but at the end, somebody comes in first. This is not the politically correct race that where everybody gets a prize and the prize doesn't mean anything. This is a race where there is a victor. Now, there is something very interesting about it. And the command is, run so that you may win, so that you may obtain the prize, so that you will win the race. But there is a difference in one sense, and that is, in earthly contests, there is only one victor. But in the Christian life, we are all called to run together so that we will win together. And so each one of us wins individually when we run together. Each one of us in the Christian life, each one of us is to stand on that top step. And so this urging that Paul gives us has to do with the importance of running that race. But your winning doesn't exclude someone else from winning at the same time. That's what I'm getting at here. Each one of us can urge the others on to win as well. And so how do you go about training for the Christian race? Well, you are to exercise self-control in all things, Paul says. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games, he's talking about the Olympic Games, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The word for competes that he uses there, he talks about everybody competing for an earthly prize. That word for competes, it means to strive or to strain or to fight. It's the word that we get the English term agonize or agony from. That we agonize over. There is agony in the competition for this race that all of us are to run. No pain, no gain is the idea spiritually here. It takes great effort to train for the Olympics. The discipline involved hurts during the training, but it finally helps you win. If you've ever had to train to learn to lift weights, for example, you cannot just start out and say, oh, today I'm just going to lift 500 pounds. You'd end up in the hospital if you attempted to do something like that. You start out with a lesser weight and with a fewer repetitions until your muscles build up and you're able to do more reps and then heavier weights. Or you start out running a short distance and then learn to run a little bit longer and then you cut down the amount of time that you're doing. There are all kinds of things like this that involve discipline when it comes to physical things. And so Paul says, exercises self-control in all things. There's some Bible translations that translate this as is temperate. But that's really mild for what Paul is saying. That's too weak for what Paul is saying. He's talking about strict observance of everything. So an Olympic athlete in preparation for the games spends strict hours in practice, has a certain amount of sleep that he has to take every night. And he watches everything that he eats. Matter of fact, the Greek athletes in Paul's day ate a particular type of bread that was thought to increase their strength. And so Paul uses this term exercising self-control, and it's really borrowed from the training that these Greek athletes went through for the Olympics, training that took 10 months to complete. He speaks of avoidance of certain things. The whole chapter has been about being able to avoid some things in our Christian liberty. We have the right to do it, but sometimes we avoid those things so that we do not harm a brother or sister in Christ. And so this exercise of self-control has to do with avoiding anything that would hurt you. An Olympic athlete would not drink alcohol or eat fatty foods or smoke tobacco in our day. And so Paul is using that as an illustration, but he's talking in spiritual terms. He is telling us that we are to exercise self-control in spiritual matters, not just physical matters. Physical training is good for some things, but spiritual training is the absolute best. And so what are we supposed to exercise self-control over? Well, our thoughts. We are to exercise self-control over the things that we think. I've asked this question before, and it's a scary thing to answer. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? What do you suddenly realize? You know, you're sitting all by yourself, and your mind is going, and you suddenly wake up and realize, why was I thinking that? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Well, Paul gives us an exhortation in Philippians 4, verse 8. J. Adams calls it a Philippians 4, 8 think list, and recommends that you go through and look at each one of these categories and think and write down things to think about this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Don't just think of them occasionally, but put your mind in gear, engage your mind, and dwell on these things. control of your body, not just your thoughts, but your body as well. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so there are all sorts of things that we need to recognize, that we need to bring our bodies under control. Paul's really talking about that in this section as well. And control of your prayer life. Matthew 26, Jesus says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's what he said to his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was preparing to go and to be executed, and asked them to stay awake, and they couldn't. They kept falling asleep. And I know that this is a situation that all of us have faced before. I know I have. I suspect that you have too. To be praying about something and suddenly realize you've fallen asleep while you were praying. So we need to exercise control over our prayer lives. And then the wonderful thing is the Olympic athletes in Paul's day, and even today in one sense, competed for a perishable crown. Back then the crown was made from wild olive leaves or ivy or laurel or pine or parsley. All these things woven together. And what happens, of course, is when you first put that crown on, it looks pretty. And then it begins to decay, and it begins to turn brown, and it begins to wither, and so pretty soon you've got sticks left with brown leaves on it, and that's about all that's left from that perishable crown. Well, we as Christians compete for an imperishable crown. As Peter says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so our crown that we look forward to is something that will not fade. So then Paul gives us the illustration of himself. He's saying, this is what you ought to do. Here's how I do it. And so in verse 26, he says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." In other words, as not without uncertainty. How would you run without aim? Well, you don't know where the starting line is. You don't know where the finishing line is. You don't know what the course is. You don't even know which direction to run. You don't know how far. You don't know how long. And Paul is saying none of that is true. As a Christian, we have to be certain of the race that we run. And so, Christian, the race that you're engaged in is a marathon. It is not a 50-yard dash. So don't spend all your energy in one big burst of speed thinking that that's it. That's all I have to do is just exercise this great burst of speed and now it's over with. Well, no, this is a marathon. You're engaged in a lifelong race. Pace yourself. It's a lifelong spiritual marathon. And what that means, of course, is don't expect instant victory, but lifelong struggle. You will only finish the race. You will only cross the finish line at your death. And so up until then, you're still in the race. You're still running. And the goal line is heaven. And you will only cross that goal line when you die and you go to be with the Lord. Paul talked about running in Philippians chapter 3. He uses another illustration, and it really describes how he runs this race as well. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it," he's talking about perfection, "or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do," and here's how he runs, "forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so Paul gives us an illustration there in Philippians chapter 3 of running this race. And what he is saying is don't become burdened and weighed down by things that are past. Reach forward to that which God holds out for you in the future. Christ has dealt with all of your past sins. Satan would like for nothing more to happen than for you to become so burdened with things that you have done in the past that your feet stumble and that you don't run the race well. And so Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, press on toward that goal. And he talks about the upward call of God in Christ. He's talking about finishing this race and crossing the finish line and entering into heaven. Press on toward the mark. It is an uphill battle. And then Paul talks about how he fights. He uses this. This has been an illustration of running. Now he uses an illustration from boxing. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Either shadow boxing or which when a person shadow boxes, you're not using any real energy. You're not really aiming in any one particular direction. He could mean that, or he could mean missing his opponent with his blows. In other words, putting power behind the punch, but missing the target altogether. You're to be focused on the fight. You're not to be daydreaming, which is what we all do all too often. You know the enemy. You know how to hit him and where to hit him. Guess who the enemy is? Just like Pogo said, we met the enemy and he is us. The enemy is ourselves. The enemy is your body. Paul will tell you how and where to hit yourself to win. And so he tells you to run and to fight so that you may win. And it involves spiritual self-discipline. So he says in verse 27, but I discipline my body. So in contrast to missing his opponent, throwing a punch and missing, Paul says he hits him. And he hits his own body. And you know where he hits himself? He hits himself right in the eye. That's what this word literally means, is I hit my body under the eye. Linsky in his commentary says he gives himself a black eye spiritually. He throws the blow and he lands on target and it's a knockout punch and he hits himself right in the face. It's Christian self-discipline. He has determined where he needs to strike that blow. He directs the knockout punch right to where it needs to go. He throws it with enough force for the effect that's desired. And what he's saying about this is something that we all need to remember, and that is simply, do not pamper yourself in sin. Don't put up with sin. Don't ignore sin. Don't think, well, it's not all that bad. Sin is serious enough that we're told, well, Christ had to die for it in the first place, and in the second place, we're told that we're supposed to land a knockout blow on it. And so there's a knockout punch from Scripture that you need to throw at yourself. And so you knock out your body, and then you make your body your slave. After dealing a knockout punch, Paul says, he then takes his enemy, his own body, and makes it his slave. The body with all of its lust is not to be ruler in your life. Instead, you're to take control of your body, and you're to bring its lust captive and make it your slave to obey your desire for holiness. And so what he's getting at here is a desire to live a righteous and godly and holy life. As he said in Romans chapter 6, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So he's saying you've dealt this knockout blow to the place where sin is the worst in your life. And now you come along and you take that place captive and you desire to live a godly life in that region of whatever that area of your life, whatever it happens to be, whether it's your thoughts or whether it's your lust or whatever it happens to be, your words. You bring it into slavery to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Paul says, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So, He says, after he has proclaimed the truth, that he might be disqualified. He would fail the test. He would fail to pass the test set before him by the Lord. And so this is a warning that he gives in terms of himself for all of us who would preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ and yet fail to receive that grace ourselves. Or who would fail to do the things that they require of others to do. Who would say, like the Pharisees, do this, but not follow through themselves. This is how seriously Paul took the command to be self-disciplined according to the Scriptures. He didn't want anyone to say he preached a good message, but he lived a different life. He didn't practice what he preached, and so he wants to be able to have that testimony that he did indeed practice what he preached to others. Because he knows that spiritual fruit is proof of genuine Christian faith. And that a lack of spiritual fruit can indeed be a proof of a lack of genuine Christian saving faith. And so, if he fails to practice the things that he preaches about living the Christian life, then he would be giving evidence, he says, of a lack of saving faith himself. He would be disqualified from the race. He would be disqualified from the prize that he has called others to run so as to win. So how about you? Are you running in such a way as to win the prize? Painstakingly practice self-control in every area of your life. This is the Christian life. We're saved by God's grace. We're going to enter heaven by God's grace. That's absolutely 100% true. But flowing from that grace, there ought to be, in genuine Christian faith, a desire for holiness. Yes, God saves us apart from our holiness. We're saved by the holiness of Christ, but we are saved unto holy living in this life. And so we ought to be seeking to gain control by the power of the Holy Spirit over every area of our lives. We ought to run with certainty toward the goal and in the right direction, and going the distance. And we need to fight in such a way that we hit the target, which is ourselves, with enough force to knock ourselves out and to make our bodies our slaves for life. And that way we'll never be disqualified. And we'll be able to stand on that victor's platform and receive the crown that does not fade away. The crown of righteousness. And the crown of righteousness is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to those who follow Him by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this teaching from Your servant Paul, a teaching that not only had application back then, but certainly has application in our lives and our hearts this day. We praise You and thank You that Your Word is always timely, that it is always profitable, that it is always useful for growing in righteousness, growing in grace, knowing You better, and knowing what Your will is for our lives as believers in Jesus. And so, Father, bless us to run in the way that Paul has described, to fight in the way that Paul has described, and to take ourselves prisoner in this no-holds-barred lifelong contest. This long marathon, this long boxing match. Bless us to do this so that in the end we might be able to stand there and receive that crown that's given by Your grace to us through faith in Your Son. We ask all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.